Matthew 26, verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. The second verse is Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 29. John chapter 4 and verse 29. Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?
Wasn't Saravanan's message from heaven? Was it? I don't know. So I thought it was a great message. I remember the day he came to church, I asked him, are you able to follow what is being said? He said, Pastor, I'm learning Hebrew and Greek. I'm reminded of a story. I watched a movie in Bible school, and it was The Other Side of the Mountain. I don't know whether that's the name. And in that story, there was a Canadian missionary that came to the northeast of India, and he preached the gospel to them, and he did not see any fruit. So he went back home to Canada. He was a young man when he came. He went back home to Canada. And years later, a young boy from that village went to Bible school. And he's sitting in the class in Bible college, and he's dreaming. And the professor looked at him, and he was dreaming, and he said, you know, your grades are slipping. And as the professor was speaking, in his mind he was thinking how to translate what the professor is saying in his language, because his language did not have, I mean, his tribe did not have the script. They didn't have the script. So this guy, when he goes back home, he's staying with an elderly widowed woman. He's in the house, and he's writing the script for his tribe, and he's doing it from the Hebrew and the Greek. So he's saying, excuse me, professor, I don't mean to be unkind to you, but actually I'm trying to find words for what you are saying, so that my people in my village can have the Bible. Because when the missionary came and told the story, my father heard it, but we are not able to show them because we don't have anything that is written. So excuse me, I'm trying to translate the entire Old and New Testament. So the professor saying, from the Hebrew and Greek, he said, yeah. I'm like, and so this guy, he after translating the last verse of the Bible, 22:21 of the book of Revelation, he gives like this northeastern monkey dance, Jackie Chan kind of a flip. And he says, it is finished. And he goes to the post office, and he wants to send this book, this translation material back to his father. So he's counting, you know, like coins are falling out of his pocket. He doesn't really have the money to have it. And they show how the book comes to his village by the boat, and his father has the entire Old and New Testament in the language. Then this guy does something. He goes and he sits on the door, on the steps of the Canadian missionary. He knocks on his door. There's nobody there. And all of a sudden he hears this. Thud, thud, thud. This guy is Canadian missionary. He's in his 80s. He's walking with a stick. He's coming there. And this man looks at the Canadian missionary. The Canadian missionary says, I thought I was a failure when I went on the mission field. But one man heard the message, and he dedicated his son to the gospel. And this man came. He came, studied it, and he said, you know, thank you for coming to my tribe because I am the result of your missionary journey. This church has been fatted by the word of God. We come here morning 7 o'clock. This is my 21st year. I've invested in the lives of people left, right, and center, just like my pastor invested in me. 7 to 10. 3-4 hours standing, preaching. You know what? The time has come for God to empty this church out. Not in terms of vomit them out, but to turn it upside down in 48 of the book of Jeremiah, from vessel to vessel, because Moab was stinking because he was not emptied. 2016 and 17, as the days come, is for God to start emptying us. Get ready. Your marriage, your finances, your schedule is going to be turned upside down. When God starts doing this, you should start panicking. God is not doing this as an expression of his judgment. He's doing this as an expression of his mercy, because there are people out there that are starving. And in this ministry, people are over. What? Say that. Say, I'm fatted in your mind. It's good. God will burn the dross. And God is not happy when people are not emptied from vessel to vessel. Jeremiah 48, read it. Jeremiah 45:5 says, if a man is desiring anything for himself, desire it not. What does he say? But God, you said in 37:4 of the book of the Bible, you will give me the desires of your heart. I will give you those desires which you cannot have of yourself. That I will give you. But I'm telling you, when you get those desires that are from God in 37:4, you will not want the desires of Jeremiah 45:5. In the brief time that we have here, I have 4 pages God gave me. Notes. I can't use it because it was not the time today. Maybe God will give it some other day. Peter said, a man that walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. How many years? When he was confronted 3 specific times, as Jesus Christ said in his word, that you will, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me. Jesus is not saying things to make Peter feel bad so that Peter would actually follow Jesus, so that Jesus will not be delivered unto the cross. If I would say to you, or to Pastor Benny, or to Pastor Anil, or to Uncle Paul, or to Pastor Guru, you know what, you guys are going to forsake me one day. I know that it's written in the Bible. It says, it is possible that they would try to protect me from being in trouble. But Jesus is saying, I want you to know that this is going to happen to you. It is not because of who you are. It's not because of the fact that you don't have the power. It is because the way in which I am going, you cannot come. It has not been given to you to come that way. That way is the way that I have to basically go. It is a lonely path. Nobody else can ever tread that path except me. Nobody. It is a way that is so unbelievable. Jesus said that when I am going to be delivered over that night, I'm going to be dropping sweats of blood under extreme circumstances. Medical journals say under extreme circumstances, the blood vessels begin to give way and the blood oozes out through the skin under tremendous circumstances. It has happened in isolated cases, but it is under tremendous circumstances of oppression and pressure that would basically happen. So when Peter was confronted, what was his testimony at that time? And I would say that of myself, because I am like Peter. What is my testimony at that time? I bring down a curse from heaven, quoting Deuteronomy 28 in its right context. And I say, I swear I do not. Huh? Now don't blame poor Peter, because all our messages are centered around him. In heaven he will say, when he meets me, how many messages you speak on Sunday about me? So I want to say, if you, you know, like as the crystal sea, God opens it sometimes. I'm okay, I'm all right, okay, no problem. The issue here is, I swear I do not know the man. Have we met that man yet in our lives? Have you met him? Have I met him? Oh, I met Pastor Brian. In the first few years, he will invest in you. I have been to many churches. I met these pastors. But after you really get to know who they are like, and who are they like? They are in the first Adam, therefore they must be depraved. 5:12 of the book of Romans. From the head to the foot, there is no soundness in them. Isaiah 1:5-6, putrefying source. My goodness, I don't know how God let them be pastors. Jeremiah 17:5-9, oh, their heart is desperate, deceitful, and wicked. When did you know that? After 2-3 years. You didn't know that in the beginning? No, in the beginning I thought they were glorified. Now they are putrefied. Can I come to your house in the evening tomorrow? I just like to. You're the only friend that I trust. So you met Pastor Brian, you met the men of God in the city, you met these people. Have you met Jesus through these men? Have you? When Sarvanan got up and he spoke, did he speak about the Coelho family? Huh? But I give Sarvanan 500 rupees to talk about it. He said, Pastor, if you give me this money, I'm not doing the introduction today. No. Have you met that man? Have you? I don't know. When I became a believer, and I came from a 20,000 congregation that I grew up in, I came to a Bible study of about 8, 7, 8, 9 people. In that Bible study, I met a man that led me to the man Jesus. It's been 31 years ago. I remember very specifically 1985 when I became a believer. I was led to a ministry where the man of God, when he opened this book, he introduced me to a man. His name is Jesus. Have you met that man? Oh, he's so handsome. The puff of fish. You know, I had a lot of fish in my house. They'd come to the fish tank and I would go down to the guy, fish comes and he's not opening his mouth because he loves me. He wants food. Oh, you don't know, Pastor. I mean, I met this. You just don't know. You know, God is telling me. Fine. You came to me and you told me, God told me, my counseling ends there. When you say, thus saith the Lord, and you come to me, because I don't want to say anything, and I know that God is not, in some cases, not said that to you, because what you are saying is not in this. Huh? Have you met the man beyond the pastor teacher? Have you met him? Is the failure of the man the failure of the man Jesus Christ? Is he? Is he? Huh? Yes, what? Answer me. Have you met that man? in chapter 5:8 of the book of Luke, he met me at the Sea of Galilee. I worked all night. I didn't catch. I'm closing in 5-10 minutes. I worked all night. I didn't catch any fish. I was exhausted, tired. I pulled my boat to the shore with my nets. And then he saw me and he said, "Peter, I want you to cast your net on your right-hand side." And amidst all the opposition that was in me, I did it at his word. When I went to the and I came back, the nets were full and breaking. I'm speaking in monologue now. I did not at any point of time, I did not hear words of condemnation and rebuke, but in my spirit, because of who he was, I just knew that I am a sinful man. The Lord Jesus Christ never brought one single word, one single thing about Peter's life. And Peter in Luke 5 recognized his depravity and said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." How can a person meet the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment of time when he has a net full to say that I am a sinful man, unless Peter met the man? The Sea of Galilee, he met him. Have you met that man? Have you? Because if you've met that man, you will not say things that don't represent that man. We will fail, but we will recover immediately because we have met that man. Matthew 16, when I met Jesus and Jesus was just interested in asking me, "Who do men say I am?" He turned around and he asked all the disciples, and the disciples said, "You are this, you are that." But then he turned around to me and asked me, "Who am I, Peter? Who am I?" And Peter said, and I said, see, now we make fun of Peter. Now I'm taking Peter's place. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to me, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." But at the same time, I got so excited about the revelation from heaven that I allowed my vocal cords to be invaded by the devil. Because that is the paradox in me. I have an old sin nature and I have a new nature. And the moment there is a thought that comes into me that exalts itself above the Lord Jesus Christ, that inflates my ego, and I get puffed up. And Jesus Christ said these words to me and to us as disciples. "I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be crucified, buried. I'm going to do that. I'm going to rise again." I didn't hear the words "rise again." It didn't mean much to me. But when he said, "I'm going to the cross," and the cross was an offense, it was an offense to the Jew and a stumbling block to the Greek. It was, I immediately took Jesus Christ aside. I shook him up. This is what the Greek says. I what? Imagine Jesus Christ by Peter, the Son of God being handled by this guy. And Jesus Christ looked around and says, looked around at me and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I went that night to my wife and I told her, "I'm not going to follow this man again because he called me the devil." And my wife was in complete agreement with me because she knew that if I stopped fishing, no money would come for the education of the kids. So she said, "Peter, you are such a husband. Tonight is honeymoon part two. You're going to have an amazing revival in our marriage. You couldn't believe how much I was praying to God that you would come home one day." But I realized something about the person of Jesus Christ, the man I met, that I tasted of something that I could not give up. And I had to make a confession in John 6 when many disciples on that day, 66, followed him no more. I said these statements because I truly tasted of him. "Where can I go? For you have the words of eternal life." Have you met that man? Have you? Have I? Troubled, conspiracies, attacks, maligning, slander, gossip, ill will, malice, envy, jealousy. Bible is, they're writing these things. Rampant in our lives. And those things are rampant in our lives. He is there up in heaven as a high priest, mediating our case, not condemning us, reminding us through the Holy Spirit, have we met this man? I recognize that telepathically, Satan controlling my vocal cords and telling Jesus not to go to the cross. But then something struck me one day as I was with Jesus in Luke 22. Before Jesus was handed over to be crucified, he came to me in a personal conversation, took me aside and said, Peter, the devil has demanded permission from me to sift you like wheat. What is it? The devil has demanded permission from me. Why does the devil have to go to Jesus Christ to demand permission? Because even though he is the God of this world and the God of and the prince of the air, he has to come to the person that has absolute authority. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus said, but I have prayed for you, Peter. Powerful words from the throne of God. I have prayed for you, Peter. Let me say this today in humility. When Jesus prays to the Father for you and me, it is a done deal. When Jesus prays to the Father for you and me, it's a done deal. That prayer can never ever be revoked and annulled or set aside by the Father. So what does Jesus do? Sends the Holy Spirit down, tells me, don't be get technical with how you pray, just pray. But pray like this. As how many of you read the book on Sam? He was a university student and he died young and he led the campus to Christ. How did he say, Daddy, Sam's here? At his funeral, the whole campus, the university, got saved, most of them, because of his life. He says, Daddy, Sam's here. When the believer goes to Jesus or to God by faith in his name, in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit starts beginning to empower the believer in prayer on the inside, and the intercessor is now on intercepting it on the outside. And by the time the prayer leaves from my words and approaches the throne, it is perfected on the way so that the Father can be glorified through the Son as we pray in the Spirit. That is an effectual prayer in James chapter 5. Remember, things can still go wrong. But the reason why they go wrong is not because God has not heard our prayer, is because we will get to know the man. Have you met that man? Have you? The time came for Jesus to be crucified, and I was not able to follow him anymore, says Peter. So I looked at him from a distance. I looked at him from a distance. Why? Because the persecution is too hard for me. I can't do it. But then Jesus Christ looked at me from a distance and he met my eyes and I went out and I wept. I wept. Why did I weep? Because now there was tremendous guilt in my life as a person. I couldn't believe that I was capable of doing this. He did say at the table when we were sitting in John chapter 13, one of you will betray me. And I was so confident that it was not going to be me, because I am Peter, the rock. Correct? I am your right-hand man. In John chapter 13:30, one of the most difficult passages to comprehend is that Judas Iscariot at that table, he was not there for John 14, 15, 16 onwards. He was not there. But Jesus spoke in the inner room to his disciples. It says in 13:30, when Judas Iscariot, after he had received the morsel that Christ has dipped in the bowl, he went out and it was night. What a dark night that must have been. Did Judas Iscariot meet that man? Did he? To you? My calling is not this church. My calling is Christ. You know, I love my dad and mom. When they came back from the Middle East, my mom, in her heart, God spoke to her about to go to a place called Goa, very difficult place, by faith. God used to wake her up many times, and she asked my dad, "Can we do this by faith?" House is in ruins, her parents' house in ruins. She goes, Portuguese papers, gets it converted into English. Stays there with her relatives, preaches the message to most of our unsaved people. Starts building the place. I didn't even lift a brick there. They're in the 60s. I didn't lift a brick. And all the time, the condemnation can come. You know, we are missionaries. We don't have money. We can't support our parents. The condemnation comes. People are asking them in Goa, "Your kids, they don't care for you. You see how old you are. They don't care." And my mom would often say, because she knew from where these words were coming, she would say, "You know what? They're doing fine in the kingdom of God. They build this beautiful house." One day I took Vijay and Joel to that house. You remember that? Because I wanted to show them what the temple looks like before it's destroyed. I said, "You see this house?" Saying, "Yeah, wow, amazing." Get up in the morning. Birds are chirping, they're singing, everything is beautiful. Trees, I'm sitting out. I thought, what a retirement home this is. My dad said, "This is name of the house." Of course, the house was called the Refuge, which means in the Coelho family, there was always something that you can have and eat. There were guys in the house that would come in the kitchen and say, "What are you doing here?" "Just looking in the refrigerator." I'm thinking, whose house is this? People going to the Middle East, coming, they want someone to stay. The plane doesn't land at Santa Cruz Airport, it lands on the Coelho's terrace. I got so used to living in that house that I didn't really know where I was living after some time. So my dad named the place in Goa the Refuge. So I used to pray for my parents. I said, "Lord," and my dad said, "By the way, Brian, he may be listening on Skype right now, so this is a place for the family." I thought, wow, this is amazing. So Jesus, thank you for thinking of me in advance. God gives them a vision, faith. Okay, the time is up here for us. We're going to Bangalore. So I tell my dad, "Come, live with me, have fun, just keep this house." Retirement. That says, "No, if I come, all this has to go." I'm like, "Okay, say that again." In a moment of time, trusting God by faith, foliage, everything doesn't matter, but I loved it. Comes here by faith. Why? God's call is bigger than retirement, than family house. When my mom prays and she tells me, "I prayed for these things," I stand like this, because everything that she had prayed for comes to pass. Pastor Solomon's mom, when I came here, she was like a refuge to me. So when I stayed there for about 40 days, we used to have times of prayer. She had a book. And every time a prayer got answered, she'd bring the book to me and she'd cover the unanswered prayers and she'll show me the prayers that God She'll call me every now and then. How are you doing? I said, I'm still here. The rapture has not yet happened. Just in case, I hope the ones that go up in the rapture, I say, go up in the rapture with you. Never know. Have you met that man that has people in Ezekiel 22 that have stood in the gap for him? That when they pray, they would not rain for 3.5 years. It wouldn't rain. Have you met that man? Finally, I was on the Sea of Galilee fishing after it was all over. I had my two friends. They were on the road of Emmaus. They're saying, this is the third day. And I was there and I was fishing with some of my friends. Hey, let's go fishing. It's all over. 3.5 years of fantastic Bible school training and everything. It's over. When I was on that Sea of Galilee, there was a voice that came and said, have you caught any fish? Initially, I wanted to say, shut up. Because when he said that word to me, Luke 5:8 rang in my mind. The Angelus bell for some of us. Friend of mine that had the tendency to always lean on Jesus, I called him the leaner. He said to me, I won't take his name because I don't like him that much. Because he and his brother, they have connections with Jesus. He said to me, it is the Lord. But somehow when he said this to me at this time, I had to listen to him. Because I am tired of living with the guilt of what I did. Even though he does not impute it to me, I do not want to live in the guilt. Therefore, I want to throw myself to him and embrace him in the same way as he did to us when he raised us up in the ministry. And so with my unclad state, I jumped into the water and I swam to him. And guess what are the words that he basically says to me when I meet him? He does not catch me by the ear. He does not embarrass me before everybody. He says, come and have breakfast. I say, Lord, where? Kalpaka, Kairali, where? Now I have to use a Tamilian word since Pastor Benny prophesied that would be the language in heaven. And I was amazed at the fact that he would call me to have breakfast. But he did also say, bring the fish that you have caught, and he did number them 153, which means that he guaranteed me not only provision for my situation now, but also the future. Have you met this man? It was not over yet. I thought that was the end of it. I'm going home. Then he called me aside after the breakfast. And he said, Peter. And I said, Lord, yes. And he said, come here. From a distance where the disciples are not seeing, as they are busy munching on their sea of fish or their salmon or whatever it is, he says to me, do you love me more than these? Do you? Three times. Finally, I broke down and said, Lord, you know all. I finally met the man. Have you? Pastor, I met the man of my life. What is his name? He's the son of Adam. I don't care how good he is. Look at the celebrities of this world. Their marriage seems like it's from heaven. They have prenuptial agreements. They have everything and all going on. And when all the disaster and everything happens around them, they're hurting, they're in rehab, they have problems. But think how God has redeemed us to a place where he has not just come and saved us, he lives inside of us. But have we met the man that lives inside of us in Colossians 1:27? Have we met him? In order that we may not lose contact with him, when he ascended into heaven, he sent us the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The absolute and total dishonor to the third person of the Trinity is evident in the world today, where they have made the Holy Spirit a product rather than a person. Let me say it again. They have made the Holy Spirit a product rather than a person. Signs, wonders, and all these things. They use the name, but they don't know and have not met the man, but they use his name. I have verses here that I can give you in closing the statement here. I want to be very dogmatic about this today. If I can find it in the notes. If I don't, John 4:48, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not what? Now God gives signs and wonders. Chapter 4 of the book of Acts. May signs and wonders accompany us as we go in his name. But here it says, I'm closing, in 6 chapter 2, he knew they were following them for signs and wonders. In 24:24 of the book of Matthew. Even the elect of that time in the tribulation will be deceived because of the Antichrist coming down. You see, understand that. Jesus knew why they were following him. He knew that. The third person of the Trinity, precious God, the Holy Spirit, is not a product. He is not someone that you can pull out of a magical hat and deceive and do all those things. He will reveal to you in John 16:12-13, Christ. His purpose is to reveal and glorify Christ. So that even though Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in a glorified state here on the earth, we would not lose that communion that we have with God through Christ in the Holy Spirit. And we would have the fullness of the Trinity in our experience in John 14:21 and John 14:23. We would have the fullness of the experience, and that fullness of that life will be in the body of Christ, because the body of Christ on earth is the fullness of God. Are you excited or what? I think you're shocked listening to me, because no Hebrew and Greek is coming out today. But a devotional broken message, because I have met that man. When I went to Bible school and Dr. Stevens' first message I heard in Baltimore, Maryland, was Dr. Stevens in a funeral parlor, because our ministry had nothing. That funeral parlor was a funeral parlor which he took over. It was the school, the church building, the administration, and everything. I was on the floor crew, so I cleaned it. I loved it. Priest, the first message I heard, Grace Hour, Isaiah 55. Come and buy of me that which you cannot pay for. Buy of me? Why do you spend money on that which you cannot eat? Come and buy of me. I heard that was my message. He looked at me as he was preaching the Grace Hour. He looked at me right there, his eyes. You know why? When he came in 89, and I was in the ministry, I was in the railways, and I had a lot of times, I was a helper in the ministry, John Mark. You know who John Mark was? He was a helper. What happened to him? At Gethsemane, when the trial happened, a soldier caught him, and he just wore an outer garment. He forgot to wear his underclothes at that time. So as he turned, the whole garment came out, and John Mark is running naked around. Without anything on, he says, a certain man was found. He writes about himself. And he was on the trip in Acts chapter 13. Barnabas and Paul were called to the ministry. Barnabas is related. I'm coming with you. Let's go to the field. Suddenly there was demonic activity on the field. And Barnabas said, I have booked my return ticket. In Acts 13:13, he jumped out. And it says he deserted them at Pamphylia. What did he do? Nothing wrong with him. He was just not ready for the call. Let me say that again. There is no way God can call you without preparing you. And God cannot call you independently without you first submitting to someone under you. Jesus Christ himself, as the Son of God, needed 33 years of his life to submit to his Father, submitted to the authority of the home. Am I right? Submitted to the jurisdiction of Israel, the law, until and unless he was promoted. We got some wisecracks around here that basically come. They hang around here a little while because they have nothing else to do. They go through their problems. They come to the ministry. They rest a little while. They get their wings. They start flapping. And then they decide they can go and live their lives. Have fun out there for the next 25, 30 years of your life. If you have not been under authority, God cannot put you in authority. Let me say it again. If you have never been and tasted of that authority, you can never be put under. In that authority, which the word seems to bring our hearts to defiance, it is not about the authority that he puts me under. Have you met that man? But you know what happens to the Apostle Paul? He looks at John Mark and he says, you know what, the guy is hurting right now. So what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, go bring John Mark to me, for he is useful to me. When I heard the words of the Apostle Paul saying, I'm useful, the Holy Spirit gave me a big kick and said, write the Gospel of Mark. And I wrote it 16 chapters. And in that gospel, I call myself a servant of the Lord. The emblem of it is the ox. The ox is constantly bearing the burden. And in the gospel, the key word is immediately and straight away, because Mark was a helper. Pastor Stevens in 1989 told Pastor Glenn Cannon at that time, I want to see Brian Coelho in Bible school for the next semester. I had no idea. And I didn't want to go to college. And I had my brother go and friends. And I decided, I'm an Indian. I'll stay Indian, be Indian, buy Indian. Because I knew if I went for Bible school, God would sandpaper me big time. My national pride, my cultural pride, all kinds of stuff will come out. And the way Pastor is speaking on video, if he speaks really. And remember the first message he spoke, I wanted to go under the chair because I couldn't handle the boldness with which he spoke. And I looked around and I thought, am I the only person in the auditorium? But he said that. I'm praying that he will come in 89. So I'm here doing my own thing. After the conference, Holy Spirit starts putting in my heart, you need to go to Bible school. And I'm like, send him. Found myself at the American embassy. Guy looking at me is there. He's like, he looks at all my details. School certificates, says, railways, bar petroleum, Bible school. go back. Honestly, after that, I was so happy to get rejected. You know, people come out rejected, sad. It is not God's will. Thank you. I attempted, I'm gone. I go home. God says, there are 3 attempts. I said, you know what? I'm an Indian. I don't want to be embarrassed. Go again. I go again. Guy looks at me. Okay. Tak, 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 tak. Go. And Pastor Isaac went to Baltimore from the village. I was so confident he'll never get his visa. And I said to him a promise. If you come to America, I will take care of you. He goes to the embassy. Stands in front of the guy. With his passport, no documents. What do you want? I want to go to United States of America. So he takes his passport, right? He's fighting with the guy for the passport. But passport taken means visa granted. He calls me. Pastor Brian, this guy is not giving me my passport. Hello? Get out from there before he changes his mind. But that's not the problem. The problem is, he's coming to America. And I have to take care of him because I said so. It was at that time that I thought I would say, I do not know the man. So I'm at the airport, Baltimore International Airport, standing there, running through and fro. This guy is not coming out. Made an announcement through the intercom. Finally, he comes out with his white clothes and briefcases. Pastor, what do you mean? It's so nice here. So Pastor Benny and I shared the basement and we had him as our guest. We served him. I said, next time I'm never going to ever open my. And I'm asking him, how did you get your visa? Because I want to tell our people how to do it. And he said, I just went there and I said, I want to go to America. So Pastor Shala said, who is here for the first time? He stands up. Yes, my name is Pastor Isaac and I'm the first man from my village to come to America. Next time, Pastor Shalas, is there a visitor? He stands up. I said, shh. We should not be ashamed that we have met that man. No matter how many times we have to stand up and say it, Christ loves that we have met. The same man, my final statement, the same man that brought a curse from heaven, saying, I did not know him. In Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, he's preaching one of the most dynamic messages of all time. And I, as I was preaching that message, says Peter, in chapter 2, The thought did occur to me in my mind when I said, you denied him because I did, but I experienced the tremendous cleansing of the blood in my conscience. In 1 John 1:7 and 9:14 of the book of Hebrews, that I had to say you denied him because I understood what forgiveness really was in its truest sense, and I do not have to bring up what I did in the past in order to proclaim what Christ has done for us. Father, we thank you this morning for your tremendous visitation in this place, for the anointing, for the supernatural power and authority that we have as believers in the kingdom of God. And as we as a church move to a different location, may people not here be intimidated by distance, but may they see the glory of your work. Because what you have for us in that place is because of those people that not only live in that area, but because of what our nation needs. And every church should think like that. Thank you for the men that you have given us in the pulpit. Thank you for the covering. Thank you for each family, each person in the body of Christ. May we never be familiar with a single portion. Because through all these relationships that we have met that man. And if you're in this room today and you've never believed in Christ, what an opportunity for you today to be saved from perdition for all eternity. Judas Iscariot went home that night. And he never came back. He never saw the dawning of a new day from that night. Say, Jesus, I believe you. You are the Son of God. You are the only way. There is no other way. There is no other God besides you. Your blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. I accept it as a ransom payment for my sins. Give me eternal life. The world is looking for mukti, moksha, anant jivan. They're looking for nirvana. No. Eternal life comes only through Jesus Christ. And in his name, there is no other name under heaven by which man will be saved except him. Say, Jesus, forgive me, save me, cleanse me. Be giving you an offer, an invitation to believe and be saved from all eternity. There is no shame in that decision, for you will eternally be rewarded in heaven for it. Say, Jesus, save me, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. I want to meet that man, Father, today. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name.